Acts chapter 2 has the tremendous record of what happened on the day of Pentecost, the initial outpouring of God's gift of Holy Spirit, and that is the title of today's teaching is What Came on Pentecost? It's an answer, but of course it's a question, because the answer to the question is Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. And here is the record of that. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, this refers to the 12 apostles, were all with one accord, they were in unity, in one place. They were of the same mind, the same mindset, the same purpose. They were doing what Jesus told them to do before he ascended into heaven. And they were in one place, the place he told them to be, which we know was the temple. They're all sitting in the posture of prayer, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind. More appropriately, the translation should have been as of a heavy breathing. Jesus had taught them that when they got the go sign to begin to breathe in, and due to the acoustics in this grand temple, it echoed throughout the temple as of a heavy breathing. And it filled all the house, the temple, where they were sitting. They weren't jumping around. They weren't dancing. They weren't rolling in the aisles. They weren't throwing their songbooks. They were in the posture of prayer. They were decent and in order. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. That was their cue. That was their go sign. This is called the phenomena of the phenomena of Pentecost. It doesn't happen every time a person speaks in tongues. But this was the first time that God would pour out his gift of Holy Spirit upon man. This is what happened on Pentecost. Adam and Eve had lost their spiritual connection with God in the garden of God, because they were disobedient. And consequently, all they could pass on to ensuing generations would be body and soul. So man was essentially left without spirit within. He had a body, he had a soul, and that from the time of Adam and Eve to the day of Pentecost, no Holy Spirit for man. Now there were situations where God would put his spirit upon men and women. Those records are found in the Old Testament and in the Gospels. He put his spirit upon men and women. But they were not made whole by that. They were just enabled, and that enablement was temporary, and it was partial. Nothing like this. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that is the great record of what happened on the day of Pentecost when the 12 apostles spoke in tongues. That was the indication that they had received God's gift. Now, if you would turn back to Acts chapter 1, I'd like to read with you the record that took place just before what we read in Acts chapter 2. Being assembled, verse 4, Acts chapter 1, well, let's read it from verse 1. What the heck? The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. This former treatise is the Gospel of Luke, which we actually will look at in a moment. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 40 days in his resurrected body. And on this day, the one that we are reading the record regarding, in Acts chapter 1 here, on this day he ascended into heaven. 10 days after his ascension, the record that we just read in chapter 2 took place. That being the day of Pentecost. 50 days from when Jesus Christ was in his resurrected body till mankind received God's gift. Now, there's great confusion on this subject. Great confusion about the Holy Spirit, or as we just read here, King James chose to translate it as the Holy Ghost. Great confusion on this. They fail to recognize what this is, what this Holy Spirit is. They make it a separate entity from God, and yet they say it's God also. This is done in church after church after church. And in those churches today, and I mean this very day, who may be recognizing, if they're sober enough, if their leadership is sober enough, which is questionable in most of the time, if they're sober enough to acknowledge that today is in fact the day of Pentecost, based on, of course, once again, here we have the era of the Julian calendar, which we're all bound to as far as timekeeping is concerned. And the Julian calendar was put together by pagan Romans who worshiped the planets as gods. And they chose, modern times, chose to use the moon cycle to see when Easter would occur. Easter being the wrong understanding of the Passover. The Passover being the time when the Jews celebrated their release from bondage in Egypt, and we as Christians recognize as Jesus Christ being our Passover, completely taking over what the Jewish Passover was just symbolic of, him being our Passover sacrifice, which occurred on a date, and dates don't change like your birth date doesn't change. It occurred on a date. I don't know what date anymore. I doubt anybody does. Perhaps we could find out if we really put a lot of effort in researching the scriptures relevant to that. Perhaps we could. I'm sure we could come relatively close to it. But just from our Julian calendars, we can't really tell. The moon cycles change from year to year to year. Does your birth date change from year to year to year? Of course not. Or your anniversary, if you have one, for any particular event, be it marriage or anything else, engagement or who knows what, right? Graduation or anything like that, those dates don't change. How absurd that the recognition of Easter is based upon the moon cycle. Well, that being the case, we, without going nuts, since God says we aren't to be respecters of dates and holidays and things of that sort, that being the case, we simply take whatever date Easter falls on, and we count 50 days, and we come to what we consider to be an approximation of the day of Pentecost, which would be today, which would be the 23rd of, this is May, right? May 23rd. But isn't it absurd? Well, for those who don't even acknowledge that, aren't even sober enough to acknowledge that much, I don't know what to say. But for those who do, I can pretty much assure you that today they're talking about this anointing coming and going, being on different individuals in their assembly, being on the pastor or the preacher or whatever he calls himself that day, and how it comes and goes, and it's stronger here and stronger there, and how the Holy Ghost will come and go, and how the Holy Ghost is God, and how the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost. Ladies and gentlemen, God has always been here. God has been here from the beginning and before the beginning. God will always be here. Therefore, what came on the day of Pentecost, which filled the 12 apostles, could not have been God, as God has always been here. We do know it was Holy Spirit. And we also know that in Acts chapter 1, we're told more specifically. Verse 4, being assembled together, Jesus was assembled together with them, with the 12, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. They did that. And the promise of the Father is the gift of Holy Spirit. They waited for it. They received it. He didn't say, wait for God to come. He didn't say, wait for the Holy Spirit to come, which is God, maybe, or another God, or something like that. Or it makes me think of the song by Homer and Jethro years ago, I'm My Own Grandpa. If you've never heard the song, you can look it up. It's pretty funny. They sing about all these different marriages and relationships, you know, in-laws and so forth. And thus, at the end of the song, Homer and Jethro become their own grandpa. That's what it makes me think of. It's so confusing, nobody can possibly hope to explain it. But I can, from the Word of God, clearly define what Holy Spirit is and who the Holy Spirit is. And we'll get to that. I know this much right now, just from reading what we read, that what came on the day of Pentecost was the promise of the Father, not the Father himself. He wouldn't have to come on the day of Pentecost, seeing he's always been here. "Which," saith he, "you've heard of me." A little more information Jesus is giving. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." The Holy Ghost being the promise of the Father. Skip down to verse 8. "You shall receive power after or when that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So this Holy Ghost would make them witnesses. Luke chapter 24, back a couple of books, this being the former treatise. What came on Pentecost? Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. Luke 24 and the latter part of the chapter, the 44th verse. "He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you." This is also on the day of the Ascension. "That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Jesus Christ taught the scriptures. He didn't teach church doctrine. He didn't teach creeds. He didn't teach history. He didn't give personal accounts and opinions. He didn't give testimonies of his own experience. Jesus Christ didn't. What then authorizes, authenticates any so-called pastor, preacher, priest, bishop, whatever, to do that, when Jesus Christ himself didn't? And he said to the apostles, which we just read, "You shall be baptized with Holy Spirit." He did not mention water. Yet today, they continue wanting to dunk people in water. Water, 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 water. Got nothing against water. Drink it, bathe in it, it's great stuff. But I don't need it to be made whole. And I don't need some man, some knucklehead somewhere, to complete the work of Jesus Christ. His work is complete, and he doesn't need some fool standing behind a lectern somewhere talking about how he's going to complete it, because it's a testimony of that person's belief. Jesus Christ said the witness was Holy Spirit. He didn't say the witness was getting dunked. "And he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written." What's written? The scriptures. "And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, and tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with, clothed with power from on high." The promise of the Father is power from on high, which is Holy Spirit. They were to be clothed with it, and they did in fact become clothed with it. That's what the word endued means. When Adam and Eve sinned by way of being disobedient to the command of God, when they sinned in the garden, immediately after sinning and having lost their spiritual connection, which God had given them, God had taken man and God had formed man from the dust of the ground. He formed his body, and then he made that man a living soul. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then he did what the Word of God considers to be the crown of creation. He created within man his image. The image of God is spirit. Man, Adam, Eve, were body, soul, spirit. Upon disobeying God's command in the garden, they lost their spiritual connection and became body and soul. And the first thing they realized is that they were naked. They didn't look down at their physical bodies and go, "Oh God, all of a sudden I have no clothing on, I'm ashamed." It's not talking about that. It's talking about they were naked, they no longer had spirit, and they felt it. They knew it. Within them, they had an understanding that something was gone, and now they were naked and ashamed, and they wanted to hide and cover themselves. Jesus said, "Stay, wait, tarry in Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father. You will be clothed with power from on high." No longer naked. And he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted them up, lifted his hands up, blessed them. And it came to pass, pardon me, while he blessed them, he was carried from them up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Power from on high. This is the gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The confusion as to what the Holy Spirit is merely compounded by a misunderstanding of reproof epistles, such as this passage in Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." If you have a King James version of the Bible, you'll see that the King James translators were at least honest in that they italicized the word gifts there because they added it. It's not in the text. It's not in the Stephen text. And it's not in any critical manuscript. The word spiritual should have been translated as spiritual matters or matters of a spiritual nature. He wants us knowledgeable about spiritual matters. Not every spiritual matter is a gift, folks. There's one gift, and that is the gift of Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, "You know you were Gentiles, carried away unto dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by Holy Spirit, but by the Holy Ghost." And then if you get down to verse 7, it says there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. The diversities of gifts would be the five gift ministries. Even as differences of administrations, which is the word ministries, but the same Lord. Diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. There are manifestations, not gifts, and never referred to as gifts in the Bible. Those nine manifestations would be speaking in tongues with interpretation, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, gifts of healings, and miracles, and faith to operate those miracles. Nine, no more, no less, manifestations. No different than, well, for instance, an automobile. I like this illustration. It's a good one. The power base is the battery. Manifestations of that battery would be headlights, radio, CD player, windshield wipers, directionals, horn, those sorts of things. All of those are manifestations or proof of the one power base, the battery. Without a battery, you can't blow the horn, you can't turn the lights on, you can't use the directionals, you can't play the CD player. Now, I know, once you start it, the alternator starts charging the battery, but it's still the same power base. Don't tell me, I used to be an auto technician. Don't give me that. Don't go there. It's a power base. It's called electric, just like here in the teaching center. The lights are on. That's a manifestation of the electric. It's not the electric. If I turn the fan on in the back of the room, that's a manifestation of the electric. Just like speaking in tongues is a manifestation of God's gift of Holy Spirit. Interpretation of tongues, manifestation of God's gift of Holy Spirit. Prophecy, manifestation of God's gift of Holy Spirit. Proof of the gift, just like the other six. Proof of the gift, not separate individual gifts. Yet in church after church after church, either they deny that there is a manifestation of the Spirit, such as speaking in tongues, either they say that it died with the apostles, or they call it a gift. It's not a gift, and it did not die with the apostles. It is a manifestation of God's gift of Holy Spirit. And the gift is that which you receive when you get born again. It is God in Christ in you. It is power from on high, which was promised to the apostles if they tarried in Jerusalem. The gift is Spirit, and you cannot perceive Spirit by your five senses. Just like you cannot see the electric that turns these fluorescents on, but you can see the manifestation of it. That is the evidence. That's what manifestation means. The evidence of the electric, and that I paid the bill. Because if the bill didn't get paid, they'd turn that off, right? Manifest means evidence, proof. The gift, when we're talking about God, is always Spirit. And let me say this at this time. In no critical Greek or Aramaic text are capital letters used. The word Spirit and the word Holy, when capitalized in your King James Version or any other version, English version of the Bible, are capitalized at the pleasure of the translator, at the discretion of those who chose to translate. No critical Greek text, no critical Aramaic text uses caps, never. In Greek, the word for Spirit is pneuma, and at times it is translated as ghost, which we read, Holy Ghost. But Holy Ghost, or the word ghost, when used at the time the King James translators, had a much different connotation than today. Today, when you think of the word ghost, what do you think of? Hooky Pook, right? Ooh, or Casper, the friendly ghost. So ghost is a very poor translation for our vernacular. Back in the time of the King James translators, the word that they used to define what today the word ghost defines, the word that they would use would be phantom. Now, we still use the word phantom, but not it's not as popular. So today the word ghost is used. Therefore, we should never consider it as ghost when we're reading our Bibles. We should always think of it as Spirit, because that is a much better communication to our current understanding of English and what we're defining. That word pneuma is never to be capitalized. Likewise with the word hagion, holy. Therefore, any capitalization is always private interpretation, because it just doesn't appear that way in the King James Version of in any of the texts, even the one that the King James comes from, which the King James New Testament only comes from one text. Did you know that? The Textus Receptus, or the Stephen's text. That's it. There are at least eight critical manuscripts in Greek. At least eight. The Stephen's text is not the best. It's not the only one. I don't care what anybody says. There are eight. And in none of them is the Greek capitalized. In fact, in Greek, the usage of capital letters to indicate a proper noun, such as we use in English, is irrelevant. They don't do that. They didn't do that in Koine Greek or Aramaic. Proper nouns in our language are capitalized. That's a grammatical rule, but that is not a grammatical rule in Greek. So when translating from Greek or Aramaic, if anything is capitalized, it is always at the discretion of the translator. Therefore, it is always private interpretation. Whether it was correct or not, that remains to be seen. This is why there's been such a huge problem here. They've capitalized wherever they thought to. God is holy and God is Spirit. No doubt about that. But His gift is Holy Spirit. So if I were going to capitalize God as the Holy Spirit, then I would capitalize H and I would capitalize S. But when I'm talking about His Spirit, that He gives, His gift, because God can only give what He is, which is Spirit, That must be lowercase, because it's a thing. It's not a person, it's a thing. Only proper nouns are capitalized. In the New Testament, they have capitalized S 133 times in the King James Version, as in spirit. And they have lowercased S 153 times. Spiritual, they have capitalized once. Ghost, twice. And it's also translated, this word pneuma is also translated as life, wind, or spiritually. So to just indiscriminately capitalize it, 99% of the time they're wrong. Because they've never begun at the foundation of how the words are to be understood, what their usage is, and that they are never capitalized in any text. Thus, they have failed, and I'm talking the King James translators, and then anybody who takes that as the Word of God, and no Bible version may be accurately referred to as the Word of God, with a capital T-H-E. Therefore, they have failed to rightly divide God's Word. Furthermore, they have inserted the word the, T-H-E, the definite article. Now, the definite article the does appear in Greek, but they chose to put it in where they wanted it and leave it out where they wanted it. So now with the word hagion or holy, they have capitalized Holy Spirit 4 times and Holy Ghost 89 times. And again, it should only be Holy Spirit, never ghost. And for the definite article, the, T-H-E, should only be there when the Greek has it there, not because they've added it or subtracted it in accordance with their denominational discretion. Do you realize what a problem this has created in Christendom? It has made for a third party in a mutated Godhead, where this gift of Holy Spirit, it's a gift, has become a person. And they never understand how that operates because of that. Because, baby, you ain't going to operate God. I don't care how big a deal you are, how mega your church is. You think you're going to operate God? Think again. So the only thing you could operate, if you even understood it, would be the gift. Because you have a gift, you can operate it. I have, pen down here. This particular pen is also a pointer. If I take the top off it, it's a pen I can write. If I extend it, it's a pointer. If I gave it to you, you could do the same thing with it, right? So here's two manifestations of this gift, if I gave you this. One would be you could point with it, right? Like that. Point on a board or whatever. Another would be you could thump your kids with it. It makes a pretty good... You thump them in the back of the legs. Ow! Right? Think with your dipstick, Johnny. Right? Or you could write with it. But if I gave you this, would you get this or would you get me? How lucky could you be, right? You'd get this, not me, because I would be what? The giver. I would be giving you this gift. So if God gives a gift, and God can only give what he is, which is spirit, and God is holy, so his gifts would be holy, so he can only give the gift of Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean he gives himself, bless your heart, right? How they failed to understand that. Pentecost ushered in the gift. God has been here forever. Now, the two greatest things that God is are holy and spirit. When you capitalize the gift, you make it appear to be the giver, God. Now, God has many, many different attributes. Okay? He has many different words in the Bible that define these attributes, just like you do. Marianne, for instance, that's her name. Her name is Marianne, right? Okay, she's a woman. She's a mother. She's a wife. She's a sister. She's an aunt, right? She's a worker. That makes her a fellow worker. You have friends. She's a friend. She's all those things, right? Friend, mother, wife, worker, co-worker, sister, aunt, right? All these different things. But what's her name? Marianne. God has all these different attributes, but he has one name. His name is Yahweh, which has been corrupted and verified in the King James Version as Jehovah. It should have been Yahweh. That's his name. And he is many different things. Well, he's the creator, right? He's the deliverer. He's the author of his word. He is spirit. That's what he is. Jesus said that. God is spirit. They that worship him must do so in spirit and in truth. He is spirit. And you know what else he is? He is holy. In fact, the word says he's holy, holy, holy. He's so holy, he's completely holy. There's nothing left out in holiness. So what he gives is holy, and what he gives is spirit. These are the two greatest things that he is. Therefore, he would be the Holy Spirit. And his gift is the gift of Holy Spirit. So if you were going to write it out in English, proper grammar would dictate the, capital H, capital S, the Holy Spirit, gives his, capital H, because we always capitalize when we're talking about God, gift, lowercase g, of, lowercase h, lowercase s, Holy Spirit. It's a gift. It's a thing. It's not a person. It is no gender. It is a thing. And it is power from on high. And it is God in Christ in you. It is spirit in you. And spirit in you is what makes you a three-part person. Back to Acts chapter 1, where we were a moment or two ago. I get excited about this because I got to tell you, I'm getting pretty disgusted with the way people hash the Word of God to pieces and then have throngs of people. Okay? Talking to a great friend of mine, and we're talking about how these individuals have compromised. And I thought, you know, and I've been thinking, well, wait a minute. I'm not even sure any of them ever had a commitment. You know what? You can't compromise if you're not committed in the first place. You have to have a commitment on truth and for truth if you're going to compromise. So I'm not even convinced that they're compromising anymore. I don't think that 99% of them have ever been committed to anything other than maybe a business or a job or a paycheck. At the best, most of them are hirelings. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, again, you shall receive power, Jesus said, when or after Holy Spirit has come upon you. Here's an example where they added the word the, it's not in the text, and then went ahead and capitalized holy and capitalized ghost. We can change ghost to spirit for our understanding in modern day vernacular. And eliminate the word the. After that, Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses. Witnesses. You shall be what? Witnesses. The Spirit is a witness. Just like when the 12 spoke in tongues, it was a what? To all those present that day. And God chose that great day of Pentecost, and he chose the temple because that's when all of the religious people all around the area would be there. So that nobody could miss it. And that's exactly how he did it. It was a great witness. And it got their attention, let me tell you. Chapter 2, where we started. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, a heavy breathing. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared on them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with, eliminate the, and lowercase h, and lowercase g, and turn the ghost into spirit. They were all filled with Holy Spirit. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And again, they've chose to capitalize that. And of course, here you have a question. I don't know off the top of my head if the article the is in the Greek. If it is, then it would be talking about God If it's not, then it would be talking about the gift and you'd have to lowercase it. Now, I do know that when you begin to speak in tongues, God energizes his gift in you. So that could be understood either way, but what God was intending to communicate would best be understood if we would ascertain whether or not the Greek has the definite article the. The word the is very important when you are talking about something in specific. For instance, I could talk about bombs. There was a bomb. There was a bomb in the basement. There was a bomb in the car. They've been bombing different places in Iraq and Iran. But if I talked about the bomb, oh Lord, they dropped the bomb. You'd know that I wasn't talking about a conventional bomb, right? You'd know I was talking about what? An atomic bomb, a nuclear device, right? Or nuclear, depending on your on your definition of nuclear. So we would have to ascertain that. But either way, they weren't filled with God. They were filled with his gift. And then if you skip on down again to verse 32 this time, because they began to speak with other tongues, right? Verse 32. Now again, this is this great teaching that Peter gave, pardon me, on the day of Pentecost, after some present said these men were full of wine, they were mocking, and he gave one of the greatest overviews of Old Testament history ever. And here it gets down to verse 32, and he says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all what? Witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of Holy Spirit. Again, I mean, if you read it the way they want you to read it, it doesn't even make sense. And I'm my own grandpa again. Received of the Father the promise of the Father? I mean, come on. Received of the Father the promise of Holy Spirit. Which he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Look in chapter 4 of Acts. God's gift. They decided they wanted to add a T-H-E because the King James translators believed that Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost was a third party, also God. That's what they believed. And so they, in order to further their belief system, in order to give credence to their belief system, when they translated into this version that we use in the teaching center, the King James Version, 1611, when they translated into that, they force-fed their denominational opinions in there. they went ahead, there are places where they forged, actually added entire sentences and actually added entire verses, but they forged, they added the word thee, and the sons of guns didn't have the honesty to put it in italics like they did other places where they added. Something fishy about that, don't you think? And then they went ahead and capitalized what, at their discretion, what they considered to be a proper noun. So that in English, the grammar would indicate that the Holy Ghost was God. Or a God, or another God in their opinion. Not even the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you remove that and you have gift. Chapter 4, verse 33. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Well, what kind of power? Well, you shall receive power after that Holy Spirit has come upon you. With great power, because that's how the witness is made known. Holy Spirit is the witness. It's not a third person in a triune doctrine that some Roman Catholics decided upon in 325 AD in Council of Nicaea. It's not about that. It's about God's gift. And now you go into some of these denominations, they don't even manifest God's gift. They chant. Some of them chant. Some of the bigger ones, they chant. And you know what chanting is? It's just a vestige of 2,000 years ago when people would speak in tongues. They don't even remember that, so now it's just a chant. That in a conglomeration between paganism and false memories. Look also in Acts chapter 5. And verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And also Holy Spirit. Again, the words the. See, they were honest enough to italicize so is, but you know, they got to the, and you know, we got to make you think it's God, so they didn't italicize that. And so is Holy Spirit, lowercase h, lowercase s, whom God hath given to them that obey him. It's the Spirit that's the witness. Not a third person in a triune Godhead. You see that? I read it again. We're his witnesses. They were actually eyewitnesses, those guys, Peter and those. He was an eyewitness of that. And also Holy Spirit, whom God gave and had given to them that obey him. So you see the word given? The word given is past tense of what? Of a gift. What do you give? A gift. And if you gave the gift, then you could say it has been what? Given. Unless God gave you God. I mean, I'm my own grandpa again. This thing gets really confusing if you follow the current trend, which has become, oh, ever so popular. And by the way, if you don't believe that, you're blaspheming. That's what they say now, because that's the only way they can defend it, by scaring people. Because you can't defend it scripturally. You can defend what I'm saying scripturally, because you just read it for yourself. Look also in Romans 8. Spirit is the witness. Holy Spirit is that witness. God's gift. Romans 8. Romans 8. And also, today, being, well, an approximation of the day of Pentecost, but again, God doesn't care about dates. We're not to be observers of dates and times, but we can most definitely acknowledge these accomplishments and memorialize them in a tribute and giving credit to our God for what he's done for us and to our Savior, Jesus Christ, what he's made available. What they don't understand today is that we acknowledge the birth of the Christian church. For many of them, they think that the apostles were Christians when they followed Jesus around. And they still talk about Jesus being a Jew and, you know, going on and on about all of this stuff. And they don't understand the scriptures. There's no more Jew nor Gentile. No more. Done. Not in the church of God. No more Jew or Gentile. And Jesus Christ himself is filled with God's Spirit. Romans 8, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. And there it is again. Now they capitalized it. Spirit of sonship. Sonship spirit. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Now, that first one there would be God, because God bears witness with our spirit. See? That we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, how does that Spirit of God bear witness with the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit in you, that you're a son of God, that you're a child of God? Because when you speak in tongues, you know that you have his Spirit, and you know because you have his Spirit that you are his child. That's how. Look, you could be in the darkest place in the world. Everything around you could just be evil and falling apart. Many times it is in this world today. And we can see the world is continually decaying. It is decomposing around us. It's corrupt. And it's not going to reverse itself. And no matter who you vote for, they're not going to reverse it. Nothing is going to avert the things that the book of Revelation and other places in God's word say are going to happen. So no matter what you're surrounded by, no matter how dark the days are, you speak in tongues, you know you're a child of God. You can speak in tongues quietly in your mind and heart and know that you 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 are a member of the family of God. Isn't that awesome? That's what that's talking about. And every time you speak in tongues, you ought to remember that. In 1 John, last place I'm going to go. I told you one time here, years ago, maybe it wasn't that long ago, I don't really know, but I can remember, like yesterday, the first word I spoke in a tongue. And some time ago, I became curious about it, because sometimes you get curious, you know, I guess it doesn't change anything. But I became curious about it. We're going to 1 John 5. And I did a search on this particular word. And I found out that what it means is it means call, C-A-U-L. And the call is that part of the membrane, the sac that a baby's in. When the baby is born, sometimes that's, and most of the time, it's on them. And so they call that, in fact, it goes all the way back to Roman times, they call that the call when the baby comes out. Babies normally are born head first, and they have that call on their head. That's that just a piece of that membrane when they're born, first thing that you see. Because before you see the face of the baby, you see the crown, right? And you've all seen the movies, or maybe you've been at a live birth, and you go, it's crowning. I've seen it. It's impressive, okay? And the baby crowns, and they have all kinds of goop on them. And the call, that's what that first word I spoke in a tongue means. A birth, just like that. It took my breath away when I found that. I just sat there and went, wow, holy. Good God Almighty, just how awesome. So they can say what they want out there. I know what the Word of God has to say. And that Spirit of God that is in you is a testimony to who you are. The words in the tongue that you speak are the manifestation of God energizing that gift in you. And the fact that you have that gift makes you a child of God. No matter where you are, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter how dark it may seem, if you're a child of God, you have a bright future. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness where? In himself, or herself, whichever the case may be. So what came on Pentecost some 2,000 years ago? The promise of the Father. Power from on high. God's gift of Holy Spirit. Not God. God's been here all along. God always has been. God always will be. But God's gift was not available, ladies and gentlemen, not until the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ had to accomplish all that he accomplished. Then he had to be sacrificed. Then God had to raise him from the dead. And then after being ascended into heaven and glorified, then and only then could God's gift be poured out to mankind. Once again, men and women could have a relationship, an intimate relationship with God. Once again, men and women could be whole, intact, the way God had originally intended for us to be. And God could have children, that which he always longed for, and the family of God was born. So more than the Christian church, as we call it, being born on the day of Pentecost, perhaps even more importantly, is that God's family began. Of course, Jesus Christ being the only begotten Son, the firstborn from the dead. But on that day of Pentecost, 12 righteous sons were born. And then after that, thousands were added. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for that wonderful gift of Holy Spirit, which entitles us to so much. Thank you for having called us to your family. Father, again, thank you for all that your Son has done, and thank you for allowing him to pour out your gift upon us. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.